There we go. All right, John chapter 10. Very, very familiar verse to just about all of us. And here Jesus, in a discourse that revealed to us His purpose in part as the Good Shepherd, said something in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. He said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, we know that Jesus, in his earthly ministry and his redemptive work, that means his death on the cross and his resurrection, and his succeeding ministry that continues today as our high priest, continues to shepherd us, to lead us, to guide us, and to care for us. But there's something that he said in that 10th verse that I want to use to open the door for this message that I have for you today. And it's that 10th verse where Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The Amplified translation of the New Testament says it like this: "I am come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." That is in part why Jesus came, to give you life that is full and overflowing. Now, the question is, how do we tap into that life that is abundant, that is full, that is overflowing? Because Jesus said, "That's why I came, that you might have life to the full, life that overflows." Well, in order to experience that kind of life, there has to be a radical change. And if you want to know the truth, that's why Jesus came. He did not come to establish religion. He came to bring change. Radical change. And the Bible is so full of transformation, we have to understand how it works. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life to the full until it overflows." Now, that necessitates change. Everybody say change.
Change.
Now, if you want to know the truth, when Jesus came on the scene, things began to change. John the Baptist was the first one. And in the Gospel of Mark, he started to preach repentance. And what he literally said was, "You need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, repent, that word means something more than we think it does. And oftentimes when you think of repentance, you think of someone apologizing or being sorry for their sins. Well, that in and of itself is not biblical repentance. Being sorry for you. I remember back in the day, I used to watch guys come down the aisle and get in the altar and cry their eyes out. Bawl and squall and heave and spit and do all that stuff. And everybody thought they had repented. And they got up, went back to their seat, went back home, nothing was different. That was not repentance. Listen to me carefully. Repentance is not being sorry for your sins. Now I got your attention, don't I? The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance. In other words, godly sorrow will lead you to the door of repentance. Godly sorrow will put you in a position where you finally make a decision to change. But you can have godly sorrow and not change. The Bible talks about Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, porridge, oatmeal, food. And the Bible says it grieved him and he cried over it, but he was unwilling to change his mind. So God rejected him. Classic example of sorrow without repentance. The Greek word metanoia literally means change. It means a change of mind, a change of will, a change of purpose. So listen now, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was baptizing people and he preached to them, you need to change because the kingdom of God is coming and it's closer than you think. And it was so close, one day Jesus showed up and he said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I am. I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he was telling Israel, you need to change because the kingdom of God is right around the corner. Now, watch this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, I believe. I think it's Matthew chapter 4. Yeah, Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see the first message that Jesus actually preached. Matthew chapter 4. Notice verse 15. Well, go back to verse 14. Matthew 4:14. Says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, that's Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, to the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the same message. You need to change. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What I'm talking to you about this morning is transformation. Transformation is necessary. What's another word for transformation? Change. Repentance means more than just being sorry. But Jesus even preached repentance because the kingdom was coming. Now, John was baptizing people and they were confessing their sins. And Jesus told them, you need to repent or change because the kingdom of heaven is right around the corner. Now, what was he saying? He was saying something is coming and you need to change to prepare for it. And sin will not work in this new kingdom. You need to get rid of it. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, in essence, was preaching the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to change. Now, it means more than just leaving sin. Because that's why Jesus came, to redeem us, to give us life, to make us free from sin. But that word change or repent literally means a change of mind, a change of will, a change of purpose. What John the Baptist began to preach, what Jesus preached, was simply this. You need to change because that stuff that you're doing now won't work in this new kingdom. The way you think won't work in this new place. The way you talk won't work in this new place. If you're living ungodly, it won't work in this new place. You need to change. And so transformation is necessary. Now, here's the great thing. The Bible is a transformative book. It's full of transformation. not only does it give us a roadmap for change, but it gives us examples from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. Change, transformation. I mean, think about it. God picked a man named Adam, the first man. And he was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed life into his nostrils. And God told that man, subdue the earth, replenish the earth. This is your domain. And that man, who began as the original Son of God, the one who was put in place to rule and manage the earth, watch this now. This one who God ordained to be his representative on the earth, who lived in a paradise, had to be escorted from that paradise and lived out the rest of his life in the earth under the curse. Transformation. That was transformation in reverse. He had it all and lost it. And now he had to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. What changed? Sin. Disobedience. So there was tremendous transformation. And it threw the human family into a crisis. And ever since that time, death reigned. But Jesus came to change that. Amen. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we see radical transformation. Think about it. God picked a man named Abraham. This man was a heathen. You know what a heathen is? You know what heathens are. We got them in our family, some of our cousins and nephews. And you know what a heathen is? Somebody just doesn't know God. You know, we've had heathens come to church. We want them to get. How else are you going to learn unless you come? You know, and when they come, you don't need to be afraid. You know, Pastor Martin said, you know, we often pray that prayer, you know, give me the heathen for my inheritance. He said, be careful what you ask for, because that's what God will send. And Pastor Martin has some wonderful people in his church, growing, dynamic church. It's a mature church. And he told me, he said, you know, one of the young men who's really faithful in my church, he said, you know what his previous occupation was? I said, no. He said, hitman. That's what he did. He said, but he got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost. He's on fire for God, and he wants to protect me. There were times I'd be at the office, and I'd come out of the office, and he's there waiting for me. And I'd tell him, oh, go ahead, go home. No, Pastor, I'm going to stay here till you get out of here. He said, okay. He said, but this dude was a little rough around the edges, And so Pastor Martin had to spend some time with him, you know, because you know, sometimes you gotta help people out. They don't know. They're heathens. They don't know God. And so when they say something shocking, I have a man that I know of who's a pastor out in Kansas. And, you know, the local town drunk came to one of his church services, got saved, got filled with the Spirit, and was on fire for God. Said, Pastor, I'm going to help you around the church. I'm going to cut the grass. Can I be an usher? He said, sure. Guy didn't know God, and so he would, get up. He gave up, came up one Sunday, gave his testimony about how the Lord changed his life. And he said, you know, I was on my way to hell. He said, but Jesus came in and changed my life, and I think it was a blankety-blank good deal. Just, whoa, wait a minute, whoa. He's a heathen. He don't know God. And so he'd come around and, you know, cut the grass for the pastor. He said, oh, Pastor, the lawnmower quit, that blankety-blank thing. And he said, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Well, he don't know God. You got to be patient with some people. Okay? You don't need to put somebody in a leadership position until you've seen fruit in their lives. But, hey, you got to deal with people where they are. But heathens. Abraham was a heathen. He didn't know God. You know what he worshipped? The moon. So he went from being a heathen, an idiot who worshipped the moon, that's not real smart, to being a friend of God and His covenant partner in the earth, and the example to follow for the life of faith. Transformation. We see people like Joseph, who shared his dream with his brothers. Well, they didn't like that too much. In fact, they tried to kill him, ended up throwing him in a pit, selling him as a slave, and lying to their father, telling them he's dead. Well, he ended up being sold into Egyptian slavery. Well, he went from the pit to Potiphar's house. Very wealthy man. So you see transformation. And then Potiphar's wife lied on him. Potiphar really didn't believe it, because had he believed it, he'd have had Joseph killed. But he didn't. Sent him to prison. And so now it seems as though transformation in reverse. Yet Joseph knew something. And he practiced what he knew. And he ended up going from prison to the palace. Prime Minister of Egypt. Transformation. David went from being a little shepherd boy, so insignificant in his family that when, you know, the prophet came to town to find the next king, he didn't even get an invitation to the meeting. You know, they figured, well, God couldn't use him. Well, he went from being that shepherd boy to a giant killer and ended up being the king of Israel. Transformation. Even in the New Testament, you see this principle of transformation. Saul of Tarsus, very learned man, persecuting what he considered to be a cult, and persecuted it with fervor and efficiency until he met this Jesus on the road to Damascus. Bright light knocked him off his horse. He heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" God has a sense of humor. Did you know that? Saul's flat on his back, can't see a thing. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And then he said this, kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? He's flat on his back. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That same man who was the chief persecutor of the church now becomes its chief apostle. And receive revelation from Jesus that even the men who walked with him for 3.5 years had a hard time understanding. Peter said it. The things that Paul had written are true, even though they may be hard to understand. And Peter was with him. Transformation. You see this principle all throughout the Scripture. And so we're going to talk about transformation. And we're going to understand how it applies to us and how we can tap into it. Because we have to change. We don't have a choice. Are you with me? There was an evangelist from Great Britain, Smith Wigglesworth, in the early 1900s. And I think he went to be with the Lord about 1948. But he was a big fella. And he used to say about the meetings that he held, he said, "If I leave you the way I found you, then I'm not God's man." Very bold. You know, he said that, I didn't. If you leave here the same way you came, it ain't my fault. Amen. It's not my fault. But transformation is necessary. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we see this principle of transformation again and again and again. You remember in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind? And he and the disciples were walking by and they see this man blind from birth. And the disciples said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day." Because the night's coming when no man can work. And he goes over to this guy and spits. Everybody say spit. Spits on the ground, makes a little mud pies, and then puts it on the fella's eyes and tells him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now the pool of Siloam wasn't around the corner. It was a long haul, but he went. And he washed that stuff off of his eyes and he came back with his sight. Now, this was a radical transformation. In fact, it was so radical, it shook up the religious establishment. I mean, the people in the temple were like, the high priest were like, what happened to this man? What happened to you? He said, a man told me, put mud on my eyes, told me go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did, and I got my sight. And they said, well, what did he do to you? He said, I told you. Why do you want me to keep telling this story? You going to follow him too? They said, he's a sinner. We follow Moses. And this man who was born blind said this, whether he's a sinner or no, I have no idea. I do know one thing. In the history of the world, it's never been recorded that somebody born blind received their sight. He said, the only thing I can tell you is, I was blind, now I see. Transformation. That is a biblical theme. The Bible is a transformative book. Now, how can we get that transformation to be a reality in our lives? That's what I'm going to spend the next few weeks talking to you about. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll get into this a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here is the challenge. We have revealed to us through the Scripture a lot of, listen to these two words, positional truth. That means the pages of this book reveal to us who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can accomplish or do in Christ. We need to know how to take that positional truth and make it real in our lives every day. Amen. Now, don't leave 2 Peter. But here's an example in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for you are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. And He's given Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, that's us, which is His body. That is positional truth. Positionally, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But in reality, how does that transfer to your life? I remember many, many years ago when I was an associate pastor at our church in St. Louis, we had a celebratory banquet. And I have a good friend who was in the Ministry of Helps at the time, Vernon Lewis. In fact, Vernon visited our church two Christmases ago. He and Pastor Leonard came at Christmas time. Remember that? They happened to be up in Detroit at a conference. Vernon Lewis, very humble, unassuming guy. Most people don't know about Vernon. Vernon, when he was in the Helps ministry at our church in St. Louis, was the plant manager for Procter & Gamble in St. Louis. They had a huge production facility. He ran the whole thing. That'd be like the guy who runs GE out in Lawrence Park. Vernon would buy himself for his birthday, one birthday, Vernon went out and bought himself a new Mercedes-Benz. Two-door coupe classic with a manual transmission. Because that's what he always wanted. And he could buy it now and pay cash. That's just the way Vernon, he didn't brag about it. He just bought himself a new Mercedes. Because it's my birthday. Isn't that nice? Well, Vernon has since retired from Procter & Gamble. And now he has an investment company. He teaches people how to manage money. And he is a Morehouse graduate, historically black college. Morehouse brother. And you know what he does in his spare time now? This brother from Morehouse plants churches in Romania, Eastern Europe. He helps them build and establish churches. And he helps people manage their money. Very humble guy. But I remember that banquet when Vernon got up and said, I just want to praise God because he's blessed my life. He's prospered me. In fact, he's prospered me to the degree I went out and bought myself a new Mercedes-Benz for my birthday. And I'm sitting next to a sister at the banquet who was on welfare. And she's hearing Vernon give his testimony. And she said to me, Pastor Bill, that's nice what God did for him. I just want to know, how am I going to pay my gas bill next month? And I said to her, sister, you hang in there. You'll get it. You stick with us. We'll teach you so that you can pay your gas bill. It's not about Mercedes or gas. It's about understanding the principles that lead to transformation. So we have positional truth, who we are in Christ. Let me show you how God has provided for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you there yet? Notice verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And it goes on and on. But notice that he said, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means that God has made available to every person in the body of Christ everything you will ever need for your life. Everything you will ever need for your spiritual life, godliness. It's all available. It's all laid up in reserve. How do we get it from that position to where we live? That's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. Transformation. It's necessary. John the Baptist came out of the gate preaching change. Kingdom of God's right around the corner. Jesus started preaching change. The kingdom of God is here. That simply means the old way of doing things won't work anymore. And here's the thing that we need to impress upon people. When you come to Jesus Christ and you give your life to Him, you must continue to be transformed, or you will never tap into all that good stuff that Jesus has paid for. Amen. Amen. You've got to change. You can't think the same way. You can't act the same way. You can't talk the same way. It doesn't work over here. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. This is not in my notes, but this is good. This will highlight and emphasize this principle to you. Transformation. Isaiah chapter 55. Oh, this is good. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, watch this. Follow along with me. Notice verse 6, Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And here's the problem. We come into the kingdom of God and we still think the same way. We still talk the same way. And God is on a whole nother plane, much higher. And when we don't change, then we don't tap into what He's provided for us. Because we're on a whole different wavelength. That's why He said, you've got to change. The kingdom of God is coming. You can't think the same way. You can't talk the same way. That stuff doesn't work over here. It doesn't work over here. And Jesus illustrated this even to His disciples. I think it's Matthew chapter 20. Do you remember when He sat down with His disciples and took a towel, girded Himself, got down on His knees and washed their feet? Remember that? He taught them something while He was doing it. He said, you know, the Gentiles exercise lordship over each other. Clamor to see who's the boss, who's the top dog. And Jesus said, it won't be that way among you. He said, whoever will be top will be the servant. He said, whoever will be great will learn how to serve. In other words, this is how the kingdom of God operates. And unfortunately, there are men and women who still try to operate in the kingdom of God like they're unsaved. They jockey for position, try to outdo each other, want to be seen, want to be heard, want to impress everybody. It don't work that way. Are you with me? It does not work that way. I remember years ago, Pastor Leonard told me this story about a young man who came to St. Louis to preach at a convention. The local bishop of the Church of God in Christ had invited this young man. And it was a big deal. Thousands of people there. And this young man was just honored to be on the program. And he's got the prime speaking slot for the convention. And he gets there and he started asking one of the other ministers, he says, how much are they going to pay me for this? What's the honorary? How much is it? He said, what? How much am I going to get for preaching tonight? I mean, there's a lot of people there. I just want, come on, tell me, how much is it? He said, I'll get back to you. He went and found the bishop. He said, you know what this young man asked me? He said, no, what? He said, he asked me how much he's going to get. What's the honorarium for tonight? The bishop's a godly man. He knows how the kingdom works. You know what he told this minister? He said, take him back to the airport, put him on the plane, send him home. He said, what? He said, send him home. He's not preaching. Why? He's in the kingdom of God trying to operate by worldly rules. It doesn't work like that. Amen? And so you can't think the same way and expect the blessing of God. All that stuff that Jesus has paid for belongs to you. But you got to change if you're going to tap into it. Because God doesn't think like you. And He doesn't talk like you. Amen? We've got to begin to think like Him and talk like Him and be transformed and watch what happens. Are you with me? Watch what happens. Now, here's another example of transformation. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We all know this story about the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that? She had suffered many things of many physicians, suffered for 12 long years with this condition. But she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched the hem of His garment. For she said, if I may but touch the hem of His clothes, I shall be whole. And as soon as she touched the hem of His garment, the power of God flowed into her and healed her instantly. Mark chapter 5, notice verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Transformation. How did that take place? Well, we can learn from her example and see what she did, and see what she thought, and we have a glimpse of what she believed. I truly believe she was standing on Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, for unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Well, that prayer shawl that Jesus was wearing, called the Talit, was over His head, wrapped over His shoulders, and extended down His arms. And it almost looked like wings. And at the end of that prayer shawl, there were little braids. And it's called the tzitzit. And she actually grabbed the end of that prayer shawl. And the anointing came out of His clothes, went into her, and healed her. So she went from the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings to verse 29. Immediately, the issue dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Transformation. How did that take place? That's what we'll talk about over these next few weeks. Amen? Amen. Now, let's finish with this passage of Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Transformation. Here's a little tip for you. Remember I talked earlier about heathens? We all know heathens, don't we? Listen, you don't hide from or run from heathens. You win them. You love them. You talk to them about the things of God. You exemplify the character of Christ. You exemplify spiritual truth to them. You don't have to run from them. Are you with me? We've got to minister to them. But here's a little key that will help you to understand how transformation takes place. Because it's a necessity. We can't stay the same. We can't. You know, one of the greatest tragedies in the body of Christ is people who've come into relationship with Jesus. And you know that heaven's their home because they've trusted in Jesus to be their Savior. But they've never grown, never matured, never developed. And from a spiritual standpoint, I mean positionally, they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But they don't know how to knock the flea off a dog. Powerless. Whipped. Defeated. You with me? Afraid of everything, never doing anything in life, and just plain nebulous or ignorant about the Bible. And I've met people like that. Well, Reverend Young, I've been a member of this church since 1935. That's good. And you don't know where John 10:10 is. Amen. I got the front pew just to the left of center. That's nice. That's my seat. It's got my name on it. Very good. And I bet you if somebody sat in it next Sunday, you'd want to fight them. I'm serious. There was an article in the news. I just saw it the other day. Yeah, two women got into a fight at church. At church. Turned into a brawl. Yeah, over some guy. Fighting each other. You better watch who you're sleeping with. I mean, up in church. Got into a fight. Over some guy sleeping with. I mean, what in the world? Need to take that church upside down, turn it upside down, shake it real good. Get everybody out of there. Start over. But there are people like that, never grown, never matured, never, and they never experience what Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life to the full, till it overflows. Listen, that's low-level living. We need to get away from low-level living. You with me? You know, I was talking to my brother-in-law one time. He was talking about he was ministering down in a certain state. He said, man, there are a lot of brothers on the down low. I said, Christians shouldn't have anything low. You with me? Everything we do should be on the up and up. Right? Because we walk the straight and narrow. Why? Because we've been changed. Transformed. Notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is something that all of us have to deal with. We need to take this positional truth that we know exists and make it a reality in our lives. Here's a key. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." Underline that word. Temporal. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Underline that word. Now here's what I want you to see in these verses. Regardless of your station in life, I don't care what you are going through or what you are dealing with. Listen to me. It is temporary. Amen. It is temporal. Here's another way to look at it. It can change. It's subject to change. If you'll incorporate the right biblical principles or keys, whatever you're dealing with or going through must change. But if you don't change, the stuff will never change. But if you learn to change the way you think, change the way you talk, change the way you act, there is nothing you can't change. And so your light affliction, what's another word for light affliction? Trouble, can work for you if you'll do the right thing. But you can't continue to think and talk like you've been thinking and talking, because that didn't work. You with me? You know, we need to have as much sense as some kids. You know, my wife and I were talking the other day, and both of us, to a degree, experienced the same thing, in that we were all tempted with the same stuff growing up. But what Valerie did and what I did was take a pause and look at the people who were older than us, who were in all that mess, and see how it was working for them. And I saw my friends. I was encouraged the first day of school in the seventh grade. Can you believe it? In the seventh grade, the first day off the bus, a ninth grader named Rodney King came up to me, not the infamous Rodney King, came up to me and told me, gave me the skinny. "Well, if you want to have sex with the girls, you have to sleep with these ones, because these ones ain't giving it up." And so, and he's telling me all this stuff, and I am mortified. I'm like, I didn't want to say anything. I wanted to look cool, you know? I was scared spitless. He's telling me that. I'm like, whoa! First day of school. I'm a seventh grader. And then he talked about drinking. And you know, and other guys, I mean, hey, I grew up in the country, man. We had more drugs flying around than the pharmacy. Any drug you wanted, we could get. Except cocaine. Cocaine was expensive back then. But we could get hash, we could get heroin, we could get... Hey, this stuff is killing people. In Erie, today. Killing people. There's a rash of drug overdoses right here in this town. I'm in a little small country town, and now all of a sudden all this stuff's thrown at me. Sex and drugs, and I'm like, whoa! And so what I did was I watched the older boys. Let's see how it's working for them. And some of them are getting in car crashes. One guy got all mangled up, got thrown through the front windshield, driving some guy's car drunk, and hit a bridge abutment. That didn't work too well. Another guy that I knew would get so drunk, they'd bang his head off the gas pump in the little down a little store in our town. I thought, well, you know, giving each other crazy haircuts, throwing up all over the place. I thought, well, you know, that's fun. I don't think so. Another one of my friends, Tyrone, dropped dead of a drug overdose. And Tyrone's the reason I didn't play basketball, varsity basketball, because they were JV, and I was on the JV team. They were on the freshman team. And we used to play ball together, and they'd cut out on a fast break, and baggies be falling out of their socks and stuff. And these guys partied all night. I'd have to walk home. So I'm thinking, okay, Tyrone dies of a drug overdose. Oh, it's working real good for him. And so I decided, I won't do that. You with me? I won't do that. Valerie did the same thing. She looked and saw what he's doing. I don't want to do that. See, we ought to have as much sense. You know? And some guy offer you something, say, well, really? How's that working for you? You got any money? Oh, you're broke. Okay. It ain't working for you. Why do you want to get me in your mess? Amen? You still out there? Transformation. Notice this verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, we need to focus on eternal things. Spiritual keys and principles that will never change. If you learn to use them, they'll change this temporary stuff. I don't care how big it is. See, David, the little shepherd boy, was confronted with a crisis situation. He's got a giant in front of him. Not only is he a giant, he's a giant who's cussing him out, cursing him by his gods, telling him what he's going to do to him. And David didn't back down. He said, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And today, I'm going to cut your head off your body, and I'm going to get you and all your buddies. What was David doing? Putting a spiritual principle to work called faith. Amen. And he went into a brook, picked up 5 stones, and he ran at him. What was he doing? Acting in faith. But before he threw those stones, he opened his mouth and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, the God of the armies of Israel. I truly believe David could have walked up and spit at him and he'd have died. When David opened his mouth, Goliath was a dead man. Are you with me? Faith is what killed that giant. Everybody else could have done the same thing, but they were afraid. They were thinking wrong. They were believing wrong, and they allowed fear to come in. Eternal things never change. Here's another definition of eternal. Without beginning or end, that which has always been and will always be. Without beginning or end, that which has always been. See, these things didn't just start working last week. These things have been available to you and to me and generations since Jesus came out of the tomb. Amen. They are eternal principles. They have always been. They have always worked. They will always continue to work. Amen. The key is, will you change and put them to work? Amen? Amen? Amen. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Transition, transformation, change.